One thing I always notice when I'm out driving are bumper stickers. I don't know about you, but I always notice bumper stickers. Sometimes, you know, if I'm too far away, I'll even get up real close because I'm curious. I want to know what it says. And the one I notice more than any other are vacation bumper stickers. And that might be because they're the most common kind of bumper sticker of all. You know, like Aloha Hawaii or Ski Colorado or It's Better in the Bahamas. Probably the most common of all. And also, you ever stop to consider that a bumper sticker, or a window sticker for that matter, is a fascinating thing because it's a little snapshot of the person who put it there. It's your little message to the world, right? If you could take your little message that you want to trumpet to all the world, reduce it to one line, reduce it to one sentence, that's what it is. And if that's the case, then it follows that most people out there have one message that they're trying to send to the world, and that is, I'd really rather be someplace else, okay? Stop and think about that for just a moment, because it's a universal phenomenon, and I mean everybody has this idea that wherever it is they belong, it's not here. It's not now. We all think this. Somewhere greener, somewhere warmer, somewhere over the rainbow, someplace better than here. You've had this ever since you were a kid. It's like when you heard fairy tales when you were a little kid, and you dreamed of, I don't know, riding across the plains with the cowboys or flying through space with the astronauts. You always dreamed of somewhere else, somewhere better. Now, why is that the case? I'll give you the short answer. I won't go into it all. I'll just give you the short answer, right? The short answer is that God made you for someplace else. If you don't feel like this earth is your home, join the club, because it's not. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's your real native land, and your heart never forgets it. In fact, your heart won't rest until you get there, or at least until something of there rests in your heart. Now keep that in mind as you think about the gospel that you just heard, okay? And Jesus says to his apostles, peace. The gospel takes place on Easter Sunday. Only the apostles don't know that it's Easter, not yet. The only thing they know is that the man they've been following for the last 3 years is dead. They had the highest hopes. They thought he was the Messiah. They watched him preach to the crowds and hold them in mesmerized admiration. They watched him work astonishing miracles. They even watched him bring the dead back to life. They had the highest hopes. But that's all over now. Because on Friday, they killed him. And you want to know what the worst part of this is? They all knew that, by and large, it was their own fault. Now, they all know that Judas was the betrayer. Everybody knows that. Judas was the betrayer. However, when the Roman troops showed up in the Garden of Gethsemane, all hell broke loose. And all the apostles covered their tails and ran for safety. And they left Jesus alone to die, to be condemned to death, to be crowned with thorns, to be left to hang on a cross after all their protestations of loyalty until the end. When it came right down to it, and their safety and well-being was on the line, they fled. And they're still fleeing. In this gospel, they're all locked in an upper room in Jerusalem. Why are they locked in a room? Because they're scared to death that the same authorities that killed Jesus are now going to kill them. Such are their thoughts when suddenly Jesus appears in their midst. How he got into the room, nobody knows. The doors were locked. They rub their eyes in stunned disbelief. They think they're seeing a ghost, and they all have the same thought at the same moment. heavy, thick anticipation hangs in the air as every apostle asks himself the same question, uh-oh, what's he going to say to me now? And God of surprises never fails to satisfy. He says the last thing they would ever expect to hear, he says, peace, peace. I haven't come in revenge. I haven't come in anger. I haven't come to extract justice. I've come to set free and heal that which was lost, even if you lost it by your own damned fault. Peace. He says the same thing to you and to me as well. Now, it's an interesting word, peace. It's an interesting word in the Bible because there's two words for peace in the Bible. Two words for peace. The first word is cosmos. And we all know what that means. Right? You walk out into the night sky and you gaze up at the stars and you gaze up at the moon. Not here, right? Because we're too close to Dulles Airport. Can't see anything. But you've all been out into the country and you gaze up at the sky at night and you see the cosmos and it's so peaceful. It's so beautiful. And you can feel it in your heart and in your soul. But that kind of peace is not enough. It's not enough for your restless heart. You want something more. And that's the peace that Jesus announces to his apostles. Because the other word for peace that's used in the Bible is the Hebrew word shalom. And if you know anything about etymology, you know about shalom. You know it means more than just peace. You know that it means the peace that comes from justice, from healing, from well-being, from having everything in its proper place. Do you know the funny thing about the word shalom? That kind of peace only comes to those who surrender to God. It comes at a price. Once upon a time, I was in rural Canada. I was standing in the middle of a wheat field in the prairies of Alberta. And it was September, so it was just before harvest time. And so I had to picture this. Standing grain of wheat as far as the eye can see, right? As far as the eye can see, when suddenly a storm breaks over the Canadian Rockies. Cold winds rip across the prairies. And the sun breaks through the black thunderheads, and you can see the grain undulating in the wind as far as the eye can see. It was absolutely mesmerizing. I just stared at it. I don't even know how long I stared at it. It was just so beautiful. It was peaceful. And then you stop and you ask a question, why is it so peaceful? And you want to know why? It's because every last grain of wheat is perfectly obedient to the laws of nature and nature's God. Shalom is what happens when we are obedient to the law of God. It's only one thing God asks of you. It's only one thing. God, who has everything in the entire heavens, entire earth, and all the universe, there's only one thing he wants. The conversion of your heart. It's the only gift God wants. It's the only thing that God asks of his apostles here when he appears to them on Easter. He says, you will be my witnesses. And God doesn't want this for his well-being. Sometimes people think that God is like a big egomaniac. He wants everybody to love him as if he needs our love to affirm himself. Let me tell you something. God was perfectly happy in the company of the Father and the Holy Spirit for all of eternity before any of us were created. God doesn't want us to obey him and to love him for his well-being, but for ours. It's the only way you'll ever find peace. Because for some funny reason, God loves you. The biggest mystery in the cosmos. I have no idea why God loves me. I've done nothing to deserve it. I've done time and time again many things to lose it, and yet still he loves me and wants my well-being. And this comes from trusting obedience. There's one question, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, that you must ask yourself several times a day. And that is, what motivates my actions? Ask yourself many, many times a day, What captures your mind? What captures your heart? What captures your imagination? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What moves you? What is your one consuming concern that motivates all your actions? And if it's not God and His will, then you have fashioned for yourself an idol, a false god, and it will betray you. It cannot give your heart peace. Stop and ask yourself, what is it that motivates you? What is it? What for a lot? Thomas Aquinas said there's four things. Four basically false gods: power, honor, money, and pleasure. What motivates you? What is it? Your health? Do you think that if only some health problem could be solved, that suddenly all would be well? Maybe it's money. A lot of people think that if only it would rain quarters instead of raining drops of rain, all would be well, right? If only I had more money. These things aren't bad, don't get me wrong. It's just they're substitutes for God. God and His will only. And we're not at peace with one another because we're not at peace with ourselves. And we're not at peace with ourselves because we're not yet at peace with God. Some people, and you know these people, they're angry all day long. And all they do is spill their anger over to other people. Or they're worried all day long. And all they do is spill their worry out. Or they're afraid, or whatever it might be. Little tiny secret. What you spill out to others all day long is only what you have overflowing within your own soul. This is why God asks for our humble, trusting obedience, the conversion of our heart. I had a seminary professor back in the day. He used to begin every year by saying, "Gentlemen, the first thing is to make the first thing the first thing." Or as St. John said in the second reading, the way that we know Him is by keeping His commandments. Anybody who says that they know Him but doesn't keep His commandments is a liar. Harsh words, but true. Easter's a joyful season. Easter's a beautiful season. But sometimes it can leave us with the impression that Lent, being behind us, is no longer relevant with its message of conversion. Conversion is ongoing. It's the work of a lifetime. Continue for the sake of the peace that our Lord wants to share with you and to others through you to convert your heart to the Lord. That's why I'm so fond of saying, if today you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.